Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay. So apparently, this time of year is the time of year when everybody gets in shape. Does that sound right? Because everything that I'm finding on, every time I'm on the internet, I'm getting all kinds of advertisements. I've been told that if I just do Tai Chi walking for the next 28 days, I will not be recognizable. It will change my life. 7 minutes a day. I've also been told that if you want to look strong, you should go to the gym. But if you want to be strong, you should do the military workout. All right? Another promise was calisthenics. If I just did calisthenics, whatever that word actually means, for 15 minutes a day, in 1 month, I would look totally different. I was like, it's like adding it up. It's like, why don't I just do all three of them in like 35 minutes? And I like, my life will be totally transformed, right? Anybody see those things that were kind of like, I don't know that that actually is going to happen. 7 minutes a day and I will be unrecognizable in 28 days. I think there might be a catch. And sometimes we get hooked into those, usually when you're in your 20s and 30s, maybe not when you're in your 50s. Although I did hear some helpful advice that after 50, there should be no lifting, crunching, or running, which I was like, well, amen to that. I think that sounds really good. So tongue-in-cheek, I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Secrets to Kingdom Success for 2026. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus talks a whole lot about the kingdom in the Gospel of Mark, but he does so predominantly through parables that are hidden to many, a secret to many, and revealed only to his people. And we're going to see why the Lord does that as we look at the text. And the other thing that we're going to see over and over again as we look at the text this morning is that in order for us to understand much of what's in the Word, that we need the Lord's help in order to understand. And so before we get into the scripture for this morning, I want to just pray for us one more time, asking the Spirit of God to help us, and then we'll get into the text. Lord God, we're so thankful for our time together this morning. We thank you that your word is true. Everything that you say is true. There's no catch to it. There's no hidden agenda. Lord, you are faithful. And we're so thankful for that, that as we open your word today, that we can fully trust in you to what you say. And God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning, not just words coming in and words going out, but Lord, hearing such that our lives are changed, that we take in what we hear and then live accordingly. And Lord, we know that left to ourselves, we would never do that on our own, but through the power of your Spirit, through the counsel of your Spirit, Lord, would you lead us, would you guide us this morning, Lord, that we might look more like you as a result of our time together this morning, and that we might know you more and love you better as a result of our time. So God, would you help this preacher bring honor and glory to you through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so everybody needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let's go ahead and slip up your hand. We're going to be turning to Mark chapter 4, as I mentioned, Mark chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you just keep the one that they're giving you as a gift from us. But we want everyone to be able to look down at God's word together this morning, Mark chapter 4. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through 34 verses today. And you're going to see that the first 20 verses are point one, and the majority of the sermon is going to be on that point, okay? So don't freak out when you look at your watch and we're only done the first point, okay? Just giving you a heads up to start with. And then what we're going to see as well is that this first parable really is the linchpin for all parables and our understanding of them. So let's read verses 1 through 20 to begin with and then break it down together. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones, and these are the ones along the path where this word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." What I want us to see this morning is that kingdom success comes through, first of all, scattering the word charitably, scattering the word charitably. As we set the scene, once again, we see that Jesus is teaching by the sea. He had been doing that in chapter 3 as well. In chapter 3, he had said, "Hey, get a boat ready, because if not, I might get crushed." People were trying to crowd around Jesus, trying to touch him, because they believed if they just would touch him, that they would be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. But this time, he just goes straight for the boat. He doesn't wait for people to press around him. Perhaps part of the reason is, like, I want to spend time actually teaching people so that they might hear. So there's no distractions. There's no people coming and going. He's just able to get into the boat, the large crowd out now on the shore, able to hear all that he has to say. And what Mark tells us, when it comes to the kingdom of God, he teaches them in parables. A parable acted like an extended metaphor. It used truths that would be familiar with the people to help illuminate God's truth. In other words, he's using everyday analogies for the people that they would easily understand so that he could communicate a deeper truth. Barclay says this: "He presented them with truth which, if they would make the right effort in the right frame of mind, they could discover for themselves and therefore possess it in a way that made it really and truly theirs." So if they leaned in to the parable, they would understand, they would hear what was being said. Now, a key word is found in verse 3 when Jesus says, "Listen, listen." Really, this is the summary of this entire text. Whether or not we are saved or not, whether or not we're a part of God's kingdom or not, depends on our listening to the word of God. Now, listen is different than hearing, right? Now, if we're being honest, you'll hear the sermon this morning, but by Tuesday, you may not remember anything about it. Sometimes the reason is that you were just simply listening and hoping we got to 12:30, right? You're just kind of sitting here and just kind of, you know, thinking about other things. Is your favorite football team going to win this afternoon? Or, man, I got that project I have to do before tomorrow. We can be distracted with many things. And so when Jesus says, listen, he means take my word, hear it, and then act accordingly. There's something more than just simply listening to the words. He expects action as a result of it. And this first analogy that, or parable that he uses agriculture as the parable. And at this time, that would have been something that everybody in that society would have understood. Now, it was a little bit different than the agriculture today, right? They didn't have, I don't know even what those things cost now. Is it a half a million? Is it a million? I don't know. Combines, you know, whipping around on fields. Like that. Like they didn't have that. What they had was a farmer with a satchel with grain, and he would stick his hand in, and then he would scatter seed. That's how it would work. And you're like, well, maybe you should be careful where he's throwing that seed, okay? Well, Justin Martyr, I think he had a good way of putting it. He says, he sows in every corner of the field in hopes that good soil might somewhere be found, right? So when you have little, you try to maximize what you have. And so he's scattering the seed. And as he talks about this parable, he explains to him there's four different kinds of soil. Three of them are not fruitful, right? There never is any fruit from the first three. We're going to, as he explains it, as we've already read, there's different ways that they responded, but they're all grouped together in the unfruitful category. And then there's one where the soil is good soil. And the result of it is that the harvest is 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Like this was a kind of harvest that everyone would have been like, clearly God's blessing was upon this. God did this. This was not a normal kind of harvest. And you would think, logically speaking, okay, like 3/4 of the soils are not good. It's not going to be a great harvest. And what Jesus is showing us in this parable is like, no. As the seed is sown, there will be a bountiful harvest. And so let us sow, as we're going to see here. So he breaks it down. Everyone would have understood his parable. Like there's no one like, can you explain to me what seeds are? You know, what's a rocky path? I don't, like everyone gets it. But sadly, many only get it on the physical level. They're just kind of like, that was an interesting story. They don't want to know anything more. Hey, is Jesus going to get out of the boat so we can see some healing? Like what's, like that's where a lot of people are at, sadly. So in verse 9, when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It was a challenge. Listen, I haven't just told you about farming practices. There's something more going on here that you should be searching out. He is testing their spiritual appetite, whether or not they're ready to receive the word and to grow in their understanding. Every parable that he gives requires thought and action. So the disciples, they do the right thing. We read in verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So there's not just the 12, there's others there as well. And they're like, hey, could you explain a little bit more what you meant by the parable? Which is always the right thing to do when we don't understand the word of God, is to go to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I'm having a little bit trouble figuring this out. Could you give me wisdom? Could you, by the power of your Spirit, can you counsel, lead me, as you promised in John 15, that you would send your Spirit to guide us into all your truth? And so that's just, this is something we should all be doing. If we are to understand God's word, we need what? We need supernatural help. Left to ourselves, we would never understand these things. So then he says this, verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables. There are two groups of people in this world. There are those who are on the inside, and then there's those on the outside. Those on the inside are those who have been given the truth of the word of God, and they understand these things. Again, we see God's hand in this. And then there are those who are on the outside. And for them, they just never truly get it. Everything to them is a parable. They never fully come to the truth. As opposed to what we might hear in our society, really just one way to heaven, that which is through Jesus Christ. All other ways are dead ends. And so Jesus says that his disciples and those who are with him have been granted to hear the secret of the kingdom of God. And if you're in Christ today, that should rejoice your heart right now. You're like, hey, I cannot believe that I have been found worthy. I don't even know. That's probably not even a great word to say it. That in God's grace and mercy towards me, he has opened up the secrets of the kingdom of God so that I might understand these things. Like if you're in Christ today, this is you. And you should be like, praise the Lord. I can't believe he did that. And God, would you be faithful? Would you be gracious and open the eyes of others as well? Edwards says this, and there's this tension here. There's the providence of God is effective in Jesus to produce a fruitful harvest in the world. It is revealed to them precisely because they are hearers. So, you may have picked this up if you've been in church for a couple minutes. There is the sovereignty of God, and then there is human responsibility. And what we like to try to do is to try to get rid of one or the other. Because in our minds, it's just too hard, right? Okay, but like, did they receive the word because God just wanted to do that? Well, I guess we could say that. But it also says they received it because they were ready to hear. There's both and, right? There's both and going on here. So that verse is a little complicated. But then verse 12, let's get more complicated. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You may note that this is in quotes. It's Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 that Jesus is quoting. And it sounds like, on the surface, that Jesus is actively stopping people from repenting. Does it not sound like that? They would really like to repent, but Jesus is like, nope, sorry. Can't repent. Not going to allow you to. Now, unfortunately, some people think that, but that's not really what the text is saying here. In Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, let's just think about the original context. Prophet after prophet after prophet have come to Israel and said, listen, if you don't repent, judgment's coming. If you don't repent, judgment's coming. And they've heard it over and over and over again. And what have they done? They've hardened their hearts. They're not listening. And as a result of that, this is said. Time for opportunity for repentance now is over because you hardened your heart so many times. And the six times this is used in the New Testament, it's in that context every time. It's in the hardening of a heart. Edwards says this, Jesus' parables confirm the states of people's hearts. Insiders who are with Jesus will be given the understanding of the mystery, and outsiders who are not with Jesus will be confirmed in their disbelief. Mark is unwilling to relax the tension between divine sovereignty and human free will and the accomplishment of God's will. And you think about the Pharisees. We've seen them following Jesus around, seeing him do his miracles. And what have they done with the truth? They've continually hardened their own hearts and in fact called Jesus satanic at the end of chapter 3 and have deemed him worthy of being killed for his faith. For them, the parables will always just be parables. They'll never get to the point of finding the truth because they have hardened their hearts against the Lord. And we're going to see that explained a little bit more. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind through another parable that Jesus is going to give us in just a moment. But for now, we see that in verse 13, Jesus explains that this parable is the key to understanding the other parables. He then begins to explain the parable. Verse 14, the sower in the parable is sowing the word. Ultimately, we could say Jesus is the sower of the word. He was the one who came and sowed the word, the gospel, while he was here on the earth. And now he, being the head of the church, sends all of us who are his people out to sow the word. Jesus sows the word through his people. What's the results of the sowing of the word? It's the same gospel. It's the same word that falls on every single person. And so why do we see different reactions to the word, to the message? Why do some receive it and act upon it and others do not? This is what Jesus is explaining here. First, he says, there are these along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the people who are like, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about the Bible. Like, why are you telling me this? Right? They're not saying, hey, can we just take like the next, I don't know how long it would take, maybe a few months and just go through this Bible. Could you teach me more? Like, that's not these guys, right? You ask them like, okay, what do you think is going to happen like when you die? I don't know. Well, have you not thought about it? No, not really. I don't know. I guess if there is a heaven, I'm probably going there. If not, you just die and that's it. I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. Who's God? I don't know. I don't care. Too busy. I got other things on the go. That's the person who's hardened to these things. No interest. Maybe I had some of those good conversations over Christmas break with some people, right? Like they're not bringing it up later. They don't want to hear about it. Okay, so that's that guy, hardened against the word. Then there are those ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They're like I could go to heaven? That sounds pretty good. Like I just pray a prayer? Okay. Right? Sometimes preachers at fault, you know. If you don't want to go to hell, come on up to the front and pray this prayer. People are like, well, I guess I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. I'm not really sure, but I'm going to come up to the front and I'll pray my prayer. And so a lot of times there's excitement in it, right? There's excitement in, okay, yeah, I this sounds really good. I haven't heard this news before, but this sounds super good. And then the reality starts to kick in. Oh, like there's a cost of following Jesus. Like I'm not the most popular guy at work anymore if I actually do what the Bible says. And I thought my life would just be better and easier, and it's actually only getting harder. I don't think I want to follow this guy. So like this surface level faith, right? That sounded good. It was pretty emotional. Maybe there was even some tears. That was great, right? But really, when it comes down to it, they're just not really wanting to follow him. The cost is too high. Now, there may be some. I've seen some in that group. I've definitely seen a lot in the first group. But sadly, I think in the Church of Canada, this third group is the greatest concern for all of us. This group, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These guys also hear the word. First group, not so much, just in and out. The second group heard and made a response. This group also hears, and there's this desire to follow after the Lord, it seems, in some way. But then there's these three enemies that come against this person. First, we see that there are the cares of the world. It literally could be translated the distractions of the age. Well, I'm sure glad we don't have any distractions today, because that could be a problem. Like maybe never before have we had so many distractions. And what happens as a result of the distractions is that we have no appetite for things spiritual or things eternal. We're just kind of, you know, caught here. Like you're not focused on anything. So those folks, they're in danger. Then another thing that comes and chokes out the word is the deceitfulness of riches. I think that's still a thing in Canada, right? Like aspire to have it all, right? And how much money do I need? Just a little bit more. We're never satisfied. Solomon said what? It's the chasing after the wind. Literally, right? You never get it. I mean, Elon Musk could probably be like, yeah, I could use a little bit more, right? Like that's the deceitfulness of riches. It's just never enough. And so you chase after that, spend all your time with that. You don't have time for the Lord. You don't have time for his word. And it chokes out the word. And then I love how Mark puts it. And the desires for other things. There's a lot of other stuff. Anything that we put before the Lord God chokes out the word. Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve both God and money. Our God is a jealous God. You cannot have him plus anything else. He wants all of your love. He wants all of your worship. That's what he requires. And if that's not the case, you put anything else in your life, what happens is it chokes out the word. And what you need to ask yourself is, am I growing in the Lord? Do I see any fruitfulness in my life? You know, we know people who've been in Christ for decades, and they really haven't changed at all. They still have the same Bible knowledge that they had when they first got saved. They still act and think exactly the way they did when they first said they came to faith in Christ. I mean, it's just like, what's going on there? And what's concerning as I look at the text, it seems to indicate you're not saved if you're in this category. And some of us kind of like think, oh, okay, but you know, like he understands, you know, life's busy and you know, but no, what he requires is fruitfulness. That's what he desires for his people. And if it's not the case, then again, we have to ask ourselves, what have we placed our faith in? So I want you just to think about, is there any weeds in my life right now? I need to get the spiritual hoe out and just be like, and hack that up. Get that out of my life. Is there this increasing desire for riches in my life? Am I continually just distracted with everything in my life? What needs to be removed that fruitfulness may grow in my life? And praise God, there are this group that the sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Again, this is a remarkable return, divine kind of return. What's really interesting here is that in this case, when we think about the word here in this text, it's in present tense, which means what? They habitually, continually hear the word and obey. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing in their life. If we want to be fruitful for the Lord God, this must be the habit of his people. The fruitfulness comes from him. Like there's no one here, I pray, they're like, 2025, incredible harvest. I was so fruitful. Let me tell you about all the ways that I did it. I'm like, there might be some rotten fruit in there somewhere. Because he does it all. He does it all. He's the one that strengthens us and guides us and counsels us and empowers us. Like, he gets the glory. If there's any fruitfulness in our lives, it's from him. How else could we then take his word and apply it to our lives and live it out if it was not for him? How could we be used to proclaim the word and for anyone to get saved if it wasn't for him? Like, he gets the glory. If there's fruitfulness in your life, then praise the Lord for that. Praise him, not be tapping on yourself on the shoulder of like how great of a person you are. So I want you to think, which soil best represents your heart here this morning? Unfortunately, almost on a weekly basis, all four are represented here. I've seen some of that first group where they're just looking at me so angrily. And sometimes they just get up and go. I've had that happen. That's always encouraging as a preacher. Oh, okay. Honestly, one of these times, maybe I'll do it someday, but I just want to cry out to them, like, please don't go. Please don't go. God loves you so much. I know you think the problem you have is with me, which is fine. I don't really care about that. But the problem is, it's not with me. You have the problem with God. And you don't want to hear what his word has to say. So there's those folks. There's also those people who are excitedly come to faith, but then gone. I read one commentary. A guy got saved. Him and his buddy went to the same altar call. They wrote letters. It was at a camp. They wrote letters to their girlfriends. We've come to faith in Jesus. And they're all excited. And before camp was done, his buddy was like, I don't know. I don't know if I really believe it. And that happens. And we should not be surprised when it happens. It's heartbreaking when it happens. Like there's nobody here who's like, oh, like that's great. Like that's super sad. When we see people kind of like, okay, they're doing it. Yes. And then no. And then there's that third group that I think we just all need to consider. Like, Lord, is there any weeds in my life that are choking out the word? So think about that. But then also, as we think about this text, note that the seed is scattered everywhere. Like we don't know who's going to come to faith as we scatter the seed. We don't. But sadly, we think we do, right? Oh, yeah. Jim is ready. He's such a nice guy. He's not antagonistic against me. I'm pretty sure he's going to, so I'm going to tell Jim about the Lord, but Harry, forget it. I mean, that guy's bitter and angry all the time, right? I'm not telling him about Jesus. Like, I don't want to get punched in the face. Like, I'm pretty sure he's not going to get saved anyways. Well, in my experience, Harry is the guy who's actually closer to coming to faith. But you don't know. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's neither. But here's what we do know, is that we are called to scatter the seed to everyone. And then let's trust the Lord for what he's going to do in and through that, as we're going to see in just a moment. Right? 2026, let's, like, anyone else praying for like a massive harvest in our cities? Like many, many people coming to faith in Christ in 2026? Like, God, please be merciful. Help, use us. We'll tell as many people as you want, right? Like, that should be our hearts. Like, every opportunity we can, let's speak the word. And then we'll trust the Lord as to what he's going to do with that. We're going to see more of that as we move on here. Secondly, kingdom success comes through perceiving the light correctly. Perceiving the light correctly. This parable really is a further explaining of the parable that was just given, as are the next two. It says in verses 21 through 25, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. Now, other than the Darby Bible, it was interesting. I didn't see any other Bible translator. I know Alan appreciates it. Everyone translates this a lamp in the English. But in the Greek, it actually says the lamp. And so you're like, okay, well, do you bring it up? Do you not bring it up? But it does say the lamp. And the word for brought actually can mean come. So if we were to look at it, when the lamp comes, we think about the light. Who is that? It's Jesus. Makes it easier for us to understand what the text is actually saying, because I think that's, regardless of how you get there, that's what the text is saying. Jesus is here, and he's not to be put under a basket or under a bed. He's to be put on a stand. He's come that all might see the light. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. I mean, at this point, even though his own disciples aren't really sure who he is yet, okay? But praise the Lord, 2,000 years later, there's a whole lot of people who have come to understand who Jesus really is. We don't keep him hidden. We, as the church, are to put him on a pedestal. We are to put him on a stand, as it says here, so that all might see. So I pray that that's your testimony as people talk to you. Hey, if they say anything positive about you, I pray that you'd be quickly to take that to Jesus and to say, well, praise the Lord. It's actually Jesus has done it in my life. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Do you know who Jesus is? Let me tell you about him. He has come that all might see him. He's come into this dark world. And again, we see this challenge. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying that to you this morning. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't just hear the words, actually act upon them. We see that in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In other words, there's some effort involved in our hearing. This morning, are you someone who hears the word and then lives accordingly? What the Bible is saying here in verse 24 is that if that's the case, then more will be given to you. If you're growing in your love and knowledge of him as you study the text, then guess what? More is coming your way. More revelation from the Lord God. Isn't it incredible? Some of us are a little longer in the tooth. Isn't it incredible that you can read this every day for your entire life and still be learning new things? Is it like, you're like, oh, I got to the end. Nothing new to learn. Like, that's not happening in your lifetime. Always learning, always growing. My prayer for you for in 2026 is that you be this kind of person. I love what Hubert says. He says, it is a universal law that the measure of their diligent attention to the teaching will be the measure of the profit they derive from it. So it is with the word of God. You get what you put into it. You come in here on a Sunday morning for check mark, that's what you're going to get out of it. If you come ready to hear, maybe even, crazily enough, pen and paper, I think we still have those things, right? Or your app, whatever you need. But like, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Teach me. Show me. What is it you have for me? I want to just hear it. I'm going to write it down, and then I'm going to pray, now what? Now what? Based on what the word says, what would you have me do? And then on Monday morning, when you get up for your time in the Word of God, undistracted time, with pen and paper, Bible open, ready to go, Lord, teach me. I'm listening. I'm hearing what you have for me. Now let me live it out according to your goodwill. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If you're in youth, Friday, as you get ready to go to youth, like, Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to apply it accordingly. Saturday, young adults, you same thing. Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to do it accordingly. Small groups, same thing. Whatever you put into it is what you'll get out of it. If you're kind of like, in your spiritual walk right now, it's probably because of what you're putting into it. Let's just be honest. Not too many times where people are like, yeah, I'm like, I'm just in it. I'm just like studying. I'm praying. Like, but I'm so spiritually dead. Usually this doesn't happen. I'm just saying. Okay, so good plan, 2026. That's a good, maybe New Year's resolution. Oh, warning, by the way, verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I mean, that should just cause us to shake in our boots. I like what Hugh says. God confronts us with his truth, but if we do not positively respond to it, we will lose it. What a solemn reality for those who sit under the teaching of God's word week after week and do not respond to it. In other words, what happens after a while is that you become deaf. Your heart becomes hardened. If you are just continually listening to the word, but never doing anything about it, it will result in your downfall. That's the warning in the text here. God, help us to not be a people like that. That every time we hear it, we're like, okay, Lord, here am I, right? Teach me, lead me, that I might be faithful to you. I don't want your word taken away. Right? The picture here is that you get some truth, you're exposed to it, but if you keep hardening your heart, eventually it's just taken away. And there is no longer any opportunity for repentance. It's going right back to what we've seen in the first parable. There is a time if you continually sit under the word and fail to repent where the opportunity for repentance is gone. That's what happens. It's seen throughout the scriptures. And you do not know the moment. I do not know the moment. But let us be warned about it. All right. This is a couple minutes. I want you to do this. This week of prayer, I want you to just pray on your own right now. I want you to ask the Lord to show you what kind of soil your heart is. If you're fruitful, then praise the Lord. Spend some time just praising him. And then I want you also to ask him to help you to grow in your love and knowledge of him in 2026, okay? So just pray for those two things. In a couple of minutes, I'll keep us going in the sermon, okay? Just pause and pray. Okay. Thirdly, kingdom success comes through trusting the Lord completely. Comes from trusting the Lord completely. I love this parable. It is so encouraging for you and I this morning. It says this in verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The Lord is the one who's doing the work. He's the one who gets the glory. We've already kind of seen this in the first parable. Now he's just bringing it out in fullness here. So the idea is, okay, so now the kingdom of God is compared to, again, agricultural thing. Guy sows the seed, but then what? He's powerless to do anything beyond that, right? That's all he can do. He cannot make the plant sprout. He can understand, like, okay, like it needs good soil, it needs some heat, it needs some water. In normal, everyday circumstances, the heat and water, there's really nothing he can do about that. In this parable that was given, they would not have been like, oh, we should make greenhouses or something, okay? Like they would understand that it's up to the Lord as to whether or not there's a harvest. They would fully be reliant upon him for that. It is a miraculous thing. Have you ever just looked at some seeds, dead seeds in your hand, and wonder in the world how that happens? how they become plants. Like there's nothing in those seeds. You're like, they look useless, right? They just look useless. Like what could happen? But then there's this miracle that God does. That's really the only way that we can describe it. It's a miracle that God does. The author of life, the creator God, he has made this way where these seeds then, what? They sprout, it says, and grow. Then after that, there's first the blade, it says, then the ear, then the full ear of grain. Like the plant is continually changing and what it looks like and what it's doing. And then there's this fruit at the end of it, this harvest at the end of it. It's an incredible thing. And what Jesus is saying here is that's the way the kingdom of God works spiritually. You and I, we go and we tell people about Jesus. We give them the word. Hey, here's an idea. Give the word everywhere and all the time. So in your home, what your kids need more than anything is the word of God. As you gather together as believers, what we need from one another more than anything is the word of God. When you speak with unbelievers, the thing that they need more than anything is the word of God. And you sow that word out everywhere that you go. And then God does a miracle. Like there's no other way to explain it. He does a miracle. He takes dead souls and he makes them alive. Through the word, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as people hear who he is and what he's done, so they might be reconciled to God. He takes that word and then it brings life. That should be so encouraging to everyone here this morning. Like you cannot argue anybody into the kingdom. You cannot change anyone's heart. Not one iota. Anybody with children understands that. You can't change your kids' hearts. It's something only God can do. But he does. Simply through the sowing of the word. And then, week after week, as we sit under the word, he causes us to mature and to grow and to have fruitfulness in our lives. Just as big of a miracle that we would be transformed into the image of his son, no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. It's just amazing. I pray that this is such an encouragement to you this morning. The weight of changing someone is not on you. The weight that's on you is to proclaim the word. And that's a privilege. And then God does what only God can do. Note, night and day, the farmer gets up and goes to bed. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes longer than we'd like. But the Lord is faithful. And we trust in his timing and his ways as we seek him. I love what Isaiah 55 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here's the reality. Sometimes you never get to hear the rest of the story. You sowed the word. You know, maybe small town, wherever you grew up in, and you know, back in grade 10, you told somebody about the Lord, and it's been 20 years, and the Lord used that in that person's life, and you had no idea about it. They didn't get saved by graduation, but 10 years later, they did. You just don't know. You don't know. But here's what we do know. God is working continually. He's at work. powerfully in our own lives and in the lives of those that we sow the word into. And so trust the Lord completely. And then it says there's a harvest at the end. And with a harvest, when it's time, right? It's like, okay, you don't leave it. You don't leave it there. Like when it's time to harvest, you bring out the sickle, right? That's how they would cut it down. They'd get it, bring out the sickle, and they would harvest it. And now, what does that mean? There's a few different ideas as to what that could mean. That could be the last harvest as we wait Christ's return when he comes and gets his bride, right? When it's time, he'll come and get us all. And that's going to be an awesome day. Or it could mean this, that in individual lives, that you're here to grow and to mature only as long as the Lord intends. And then it's time for the harvest. And it's time to go to be with the Lord. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. If he never removes his people from the world till they are ripe and ready, he never takes them away till their work is done. They never die at the wrong time, however mysterious their deaths appear sometimes to man. In other words, you're here until its time is done, and then you get to be with the Lord. A third interpretation could be, if you think about Jesus' analogy where he says the fields are ripe unto the harvest, could be also that as the seed is sowed, that people come to faith in him. So those are your three possibilities. Here's what we can say for sure. The Lord God is over every single one of those. And he will bring in the harvest. The kingdom of God's success depends on us proclaiming the word, and then he does all the rest. It's his work. And then lastly, kingdom success comes through building the kingdom curiously. Curiously. What do I mean by that? Well, see what it says in verse 30, 31, 32. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God, is what Jesus is saying here, started very small. In fact, we just celebrated this last week or two. Jesus came as a baby. Nobody in Israel had a clue, right? We seen a couple of weeks ago, the Magi knew. Okay, like, hey, isn't there a king born here? I'm like, oh, what? What are you talking about? Born to a poor couple, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Jesus grows up in Nazareth. That's only after he escapes to Egypt because King Herod tried to kill him. He grows up most of his life in like relatively obscurity in this small town of Nazareth that says, can anything good come from that town? Like that's where he grew up. That's where he spent the majority of his life. And then he comes on the scene. Finally, he comes in his strength in his time of ministry, and most people reject him. Scribes and Pharisees determine that he should be killed. He chooses 12 guys to be his apostles. Fishermen. Tax collectors. Like, really? Like, you're going to build a kingdom with these guys? I mean, it seemed like a terrible plan, even more so at the end of his life when one of those 12 betrays him. And then the one seemingly he was closest to, Peter, denies Christ. And then he's put on a cross and dies. Like, that's a mustard seed. Like that, like what did that do? Who's going to know about that? How's that? How's the kingdom coming about by that? That's what the disciples were thinking for the 3 days that Jesus is in the grave. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought we were going to reign. I thought we were going to rule. But what? On the third day, Jesus rose again. He goes to those 11 disciples. He commissions them to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching. And he promises that he'll be with them to the end of the age. And then after 40 days, he ascends to the Father. And on the day of the Pentecost, Peter preaches the word and 3,000 people are added to the kingdom. Interesting here, this tree with the birds in it. Like, what's that about? Well, Edwards points out that the Old Testament prophets occasionally use the image of birds nesting in branches to allude to the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's chosen people. See that in Psalm 104, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31. That was a mystery, right, for the disciples? Yeah. Jesus came that we might be saved. And so they're preaching to the Jews and preaching to the Jews. But then this Samaritan guy gets saved. Is that possible? Are the Samaritans allowed into the kingdom? Okay, well, they are half Jews. I guess it's cool. And then, but what? Like Gentiles too? Gentiles too. And so for the last 2,000 years, this mustard seed has been expanding. Sometimes we're so discouraged when we look around. And we think, man, is anything really happening? Yeah, something's happening. Jesus' kingdom is being built just as he said it would be. Millions of people now know Jesus is Lord. And one day soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the close, we see that Jesus continued to speak in parables to those who would hear. Some did. Some did, and many didn't. We'll see that in times where he'll come and he'll try to teach some things and people just don't want to hear it. And so then he just moves on. But then what he does do is then he reveals all the truths to his disciples. So thankful for John 16, where it reminds us in verses 13 and 14 that the Spirit of God has been given to each one of us so that we might know, so that we might grow in truth. Anything that we're not sure of, we can go to him, lean in, desiring to grow in the things of him, and he is faithful to answer that prayer. So, how does the kingdom of God come about? Through the scattering the word charitably, through perceiving the light correctly, trusting the Lord completely, in building the kingdom curiously. Lord God, this morning we thank you for adding us into your kingdom through the witness of someone else. We thank you for those who were faithful to give us the word, Lord, that we might be saved, that we might know you. Lord, today we are saved through your glorious plan. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to your word each and every day, that we would continue to grow in our love and knowledge of you, Jesus. Lord, this morning we remember your great sacrifice 2,000 years ago, which made it possible that our sins might be forgiven if we would just place our hope and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that we have been freed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your marvelous light. Lord, we give you praise this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.